During the course of the past week, I visited an elderly lady who in time past was obviously greatly used of God in work amongst children and teenagers in a very tough area. But it was obvious to them that she loved them, and they responded to her by loving her. And on one occasion, a group arrived at her front door and gave her a really lovely bunch of flowers. And she thanked them most graciously, saying what lovely flowers they were, how kind they were. But there's always one wee boy, isn't there? And the one wee boy in this group said in broad Glasgow, which I won't try to repeat, there would have been more, only the lady came out of her house. And when she knew where they had got the flowers from, she told them off. She said, "The Lord wouldn't want you to steal, and I don't want you to do it again." She accepted the flowers, you see, out of the love that came from them for her. And later on that day, she made her peace with the said lady out of whose garden those flowers were purloined. But she said she had to do that because she loved the Lord. She had to tell the boys off because she loved the Lord and she wanted them to obey Him. She accepted their mistake because she loved the Lord. And she made her peace with that other lady because she loved the Lord. And everything she said, hard though it was for these little boys to accept, a little harsh perhaps for them to understand, she said because she loved the Lord. And we come this morning to a difficult passage, not difficult to understand or to read, perhaps not difficult to exegete except verse 9. But difficult because so many have felt the hurt and the personally crushing effect of divorce. And many within our congregation are still tender, and you know many others beyond this congregation whose hearts are still tender. And there are perhaps even some who are wanting for different reasons to get a divorce. And even though I know I need carefulness this morning, what I say above all comes because I love the Lord. And because amongst the congregation of God's people and seen within the hearts of His people, we need to obey and listen and apply to ourselves and live by all that He says. Not learning to accept high-handed rebellion, but accepting the fallenness of human nature, accepting the one who was divorced, accepting those who have been hurt. And this is the first time I've spoken on such a deeply felt subject, and I would therefore value feedback, if you're prepared so to do. Not that I would change the Word of God, not that I would change any of the stipulations that He lays upon His people Himself, or the way in which God's Word applies to our lives. Do you remember how Revelation begins? "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy," referring to that book, but to the whole of the Bible. And it goes on, "and those who keep things written in it, for the time is near." And we come to a passage and to an issue that is very relevant to us in this day and generation, just as it has been for Christians over the past 2,000 years, ever since the Lord Himself spoke these words. And wherever the Bible is read, whatever culture it is, whatever background, Christian men and women come to this passage. Whatever age, however long people have been married, this part of the Word of God applies to ourselves. And we know it's not a new issue. Because Jesus spoke about these words 2,000 years ago. Moses faced that issue in the wilderness over 3,000 years ago. But we need afresh to accept the challenge of what God is speaking to us about in His Word. Do you remember how the churches in Revelations chapter 2 and 3 faced that same issue, and our Lord Himself spoke into these churches at Pergamum and Thyatira concerning the sexual immorality and the laxness of these congregations, or the toying with these within these congregations? And we need to face this issue fairly and squarely, simply because it's the easiest thing for the evil one to get in amongst God's people on this issue of sexual immorality. You remember how Balaam was sent by Balak to curse God's people in that wilderness place. And try as he might, he couldn't curse God's people, for every time he cursed, God blessed. But immediately after those incidents, you remember what he did, Balaam? He got God's people to get up and eat and drink and engage in immorality, and just like that, they gave in. And it's the same for us today. Not only on this specific issue and the question that Jesus was asked about divorce, but about the issue as Jesus saw it on sexual immorality. But when you come to this question of divorce yourself, there are a number of different ways in which you can answer the issue. You can say, well, it doesn't really matter. You can do what you like. But if you think that as a Christian man or woman, do you say that because you love the Lord and are longing to live in a way that pleases Him? Or do you say that because everyone else in our society seems to be thinking that same thing? And it doesn't really matter, because everybody else is thinking that too. As if a Christian man or woman living in the society in which we live can't think independently, can't think differently, but are merely the inheritors of a laissez-faire approach to behavior that we find arising, particularly in Britain, out of the 60s. But Christians think Christianly about every issue that comes. Some might say it doesn't really matter, you can do what you like. Other people say, well, the greatest issue in this is accepting the grace of God, who accepts us as we are. And that's true, isn't it? It's a great thing that when we come to faith, God accepts us as we are. But hasn't God continued that work of grace in our own souls to make us what we once weren't? So that we long to live, to do God's will, laying hold of His promises and persevering. It's true that when things do break down, we can lay hold of the grace of God and know His grace in our souls, because we come to one who does bind up the brokenhearted, who really does bind up and heal the broken spirit. But perhaps there are others here this morning who would say that, well, you cannot accept divorce on any occasion for whatever reason at all. Perhaps you've never faced it as an issue in your own life, in your own family, in anyone you know. And you really can't empathize with anyone who's sought to divorce or even contemplated that. But here you can concede that the Lord Himself, through Moses, can concede that there were times when it was that when there was really no alternative. Perhaps because of violence, perhaps because of adultery, or whatever issue it really was that caused that breakdown. But if you think in that kind of way, do you accept that the Lord conceded, permitted? And will you go so far as to accept brothers and sisters who have been grieved by divorce and the circumstances that have surrounded their divorce, and help and keep them through these days. But as we come to this passage that lies before us, thinking whatever we do, I want us to see it in three ways. In the first way, what was the meaning of the question posed in verse 3 by the Pharisees? Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And we can see that it was a test question. They specifically came to Jesus, not necessarily wanting an answer, but just putting Jesus on the spot. In a sense, just categorizing Jesus as in one place amongst a kind of continuum of different views, from the very harsh, strict view to the very lax view. Where does Jesus stand on this issue so that we can compartmentalize the truth? But then Jesus, in verse 4 following, answered the question of the Pharisees with what the issue really was. And then Jesus puts his finger, as he always does, on the very essence of the matter, on what the problem really was. Do you remember how we read? It's to do with your hardness of heart. So let's think in the first instance, what was the meaning of the question posed? What were they really wanting to say to Jesus? It's the second time the issue of divorce has been raised in the Gospel. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, immediately following on that section which is devoted to committing adultery and what it really means, where it arises from. And Jesus again in this section, in a different setting, addresses that same issue, getting to the heart of the matter. But the question that was posed to Jesus was, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And you notice the way in which that question is formed. These people couldn't think of the woman divorcing her husband. That didn't enter into the equation at all. The question was whether a man could divorce his wife. It's that peculiarly Israelite and Middle Eastern society that would form the question in that way. And we can see it in our own society both ways. Do you remember how at the beginning of John chapter 8, there is a woman who was caught in the very act of committing adultery there placed before him? And we would ask ourselves the question, well, where was the man involved in this? Why wasn't he there? Why wasn't he facing the music? But they placed the question very widely, just for any and every reason. Because there were certain people in Israelite society at that time who would say they wouldn't countenance divorce for any reason at all. And they would say that the woman had to accept whatever came to her from her husband. There were other people in the section of the Pharisees who came to Jesus who were very strict and followed a rabbi named Shammai. And except for gross indecency and adultery, they wouldn't accept divorce at all. But there were other people who were very lax who followed a rabbi named Hillel. And these men in their thinking said, no matter what happens, you can always find a ground for divorce. Whether she hasn't cooked your meat properly, that's a ground for divorce. Whether you simply look at another lady and fancy her, that's a reason for divorce. And you can imagine the kind of society that Jesus was living in. It was scandalous that people even thought in this kind of way, yet they did. And we see all of those three different views reflected today, don't we? There are some who are very lax, and no matter what the reason was, that's just fine. But you see what the question reveals? What lies behind it from the Pharisees is this. Though there was a people who wanted to be okay with God, who wanted to be accepted by God, while at the same time doing exactly as they pleased, living in exactly whatever way they wanted to. And we can try to do everything we possibly can, so long as at the end of the day we don't quite sin. We ask ourselves the question, how far really can we go without actually slipping off the edge of the cliff? How far can we go in this matter? Or how can we see the plain teaching of Scripture and actually interpret it or obscure it to mean whatever we want to mean so that we can indulge in self-indulgence anyway? Or how can we mask the evidence in our hearts and our minds to make us believe that what we're doing isn't actually sin? Isn't that up to date? Haven't we even recently heard that kind of thing? But do you know what else that question reveals? It reveals that the battle has already been lost. Because the people are heading off in a certain direction anyway, and mask their tracks as they will, they're going to get there anyway. Do you remember how the prophet said, "My people are already in exile without realizing it"? Because there's always that one thing leading to another, just small changes without really any apparent difference. But the change in direction is clear. And the tragedy is that someone always ends up being hurt. Someone always ends up being greatly grieved in their souls. And the way in which the Pharisees formulated the question, the way in which they asked the question, showed that the battle had already been lost. And you see in verse 7, when they come again to Jesus, having explained his answer to them, they come again and say, "Then why did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And they have obviously gone back to the book of Deuteronomy and seen what Moses said and concluded that's what Moses commanded. Well, if Moses commanded that, that's what we can do. Do you see how Jesus replied, getting to the heart of the spirit of what Moses was actually saying? Moses didn't command divorce. Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. Why? Because of your hardness of heart. And Jesus sheds an entirely different light on what is found in God's word. That quote is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 to 4. And if you go back to read that at home later on this afternoon, you'll see that what's prohibited is the remarriage of a woman who's been divorced twice, marrying her first husband. But what lies behind it is the fact that Moses knew people's hardness of heart, knew the consequences of what was going to happen, and knew that a breakdown had taken place and conceded. In the tragedy of the circumstances that had arisen, divorce and remarriage. You see, what the Pharisees tried to argue was that Moses said, "Give him a certificate of divorce. That's all they need to give. And if it's in God's word, God has allowed it. And if God has allowed it, it's morally neutral." And that's the attitude to their question. If it's in God's word, we can do it, and therefore we'll do it. But the whole attitude to the question was wrong. And that's what we need to see very clearly this morning. Their whole attitude to this question of divorce was quite wrong, because God hadn't ordained it. And it's certainly not morally neutral. You can see that from the great consequences upon people and society. But it's an evidence of sin and fallenness. It's an evidence of what's happening in the heart of a man or a woman as Jesus says. And we can see that some divorcees are sinned against, and they're there, the victims, and treated so horribly. And there are other divorces where the people are mutually culpable. But what did Moses say was a ground for divorce? Not any and every reason. But it was that indecency of whatever kind, that gross indecency or lewdness, immoral behavior, even from a married person, homosexuality, by a married person, or even of someone who was unmarried. That's the awful, sad, sinful ground for divorce. The Pharisees said, well, Moses commanded, and we're going to see the end of that commandment, to do exactly as we please. Jesus said, wait a minute, it has to do with the holiness of God's people. It's not a mere whim, it has to do with the cleanliness of your heart and your mind as a Christian man or woman. So whereas the Pharisees tried to widen the issue and say, it doesn't really matter, it's morally neutral, God has given us the opportunity, Jesus actually addresses the issue as it really stands. And in the second place, we need to see that Jesus sees the wide issue, not simply of divorce of a married person, but of the moral uprightness of God's people, the moral uprightness of men and women. You see, at the end of the chapter in verse 12, Jesus himself includes single men and women. They use the rather harsh word eunuch, but I take it to mean those who are single, for whatever reason, who are trying to live as pleases God, who have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. And to all, married and unmarried, Jesus said, whatever state you're in at any particular time, what really lies behind your behavior? Is what lies behind your behavior your love for God and your determination to do His will and give glory to Him? Or is what lies behind your behavior a determination to do whatever you please anyway? You see, the issue really is the will of God for the Christian person, single or married. And when Jesus replies to that wide question of the Pharisees, he gets to the very heart of the matter. Do you notice the way he begins? There are three things that we need to see. Verse 4. Haven't you read? Do you see where Jesus takes us to immediately, straight away? He takes us to the ultimate authority in all matters. He takes us to what God has said on this matter and where to begin in what God has said on this matter. And I suppose we need to ask ourselves this morning, when you're facing these issues of sexual morality yourself or divorce, do you go to God's Word to read it, to be directed by it, to have your mind steeped in God's Word so that you'll live in a way that pleases Him? Or perhaps you go to God's Word and kind of cross out the bits that you don't want to hear and are slightly deaf when God is speaking to you. But perhaps we need really to come to God's Word and get to the issue, and in understanding and wisdom apply to ourselves all that God says. Jesus says, have you not read? To people who have time and again read God's Word, but have never listened. Who have read God's Word and made it to fit what they want to hear anyway. So he begins by saying to them, have you not read? And then he goes right back to the beginning. That at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. Consider the very way in which God created the universe in which we live, the moral order in which you live. Marriage, you see, isn't simply a contractual agreement for the benefit of the man, for his mere whim, and he can do with the lady whatever he pleases. It has to do with the very way in which God has constructed the universe in which we live. And the answer to the Pharisees' question, can we divorce on any and any ground, is that you cannot. Because marriage isn't merely a contract that we enter into dispassionately, but something that we enter into with a person. And you're living with someone created as God's image. And the breakup of marriage, the laxity in marriage, affects every area of a person. In their personhood, in their body, in their mind, and in their spirit. And when a marriage breaks down, tragically as it is, you'll notice that there isn't a dispassionate walking away. People are hurt and crushed. And when we allow immoral behavior to enter into our thinking as Christian men and women, we're actually contravening the entire way in which the universe is constructed. The Pharisees undervalued and put the whole created order in jeopardy. Jesus says, haven't you read the way in which God constructed the universe? And then he goes on to focus attention upon the sanctity of marriage, the marriage bond, and as Hebrews speaks about the marriage bed. And he focuses upon God's ordained unity of a couple, God joining together. And he says that's the real issue that you need to think about when you're dealing with people. Not simply a contractual agreement, a person. And you can see the way in which Jesus laid out the plain teaching of what the Bible says concerning marriage. Heterosexual, monogamous, permanent, exclusive, based on a creation ordinance, not a social norm. And that's what it is to be for God's people. If you're not married yet, you really need to choose carefully whom you marry. If you're married, you need to watch carefully how you live. And you need to watch carefully because God's glory is involved, and the very way in which God constructed the universe and society is based upon your attitude in this area. But that's what Scripture says, and Scripture knows that things break down. Scripture knows that things happen that cause divorce. But what did Jesus say in verse 8 was the real essence of the problem? Why did Moses permit you to divorce your wives? The answer is supplied: because of your hardness of heart. Because your hearts were hard. And Jesus didn't disagree with that, you see. He didn't disagree that there were grounds for divorce, even though it would have broken his heart. But you see where Jesus begins? It has to do with the inner man, the inner woman. And that hardness of heart goes back to Eden, where that bitterness between a husband and a wife really began. Why did you give me her anyway? It was all her fault. She was the one that took the apple. Why don't you blame her? It wasn't me. But we need to ask ourselves this morning, as we stand, or as we sit, and I stand here in church this morning in God's presence, what about your heart? What about the state of your heart before God this morning? Is hardness found there? Hardness against the plain teaching of God's word? You want all God's blessing upon your life, yet you refuse to read and heed and apply to yourself His word. Even when it plainly tells you where you're wrong and tells you how to do things properly. Warm your heart to God's word this morning. You remember how the proverb said it's the fool who doesn't heed God's word. It's the fool who refuses to listen and obey. And if you go down that road, what grief and what grievous things happen in the souls of God's people. Perhaps your hardness of heart is against your spouse, because there's someone else. You're not as faithful as you promised to be. Have you hardened your heart against the tears and the agony and the grief of your spouse? Have you not seen their own agony in this area? Perhaps it's not someone else, or you simply want your own stubborn way. I know a man who had that in his own family and his own parents, and to his dying day asked the question time and again, why do people do that? Perhaps it's alcohol or horses or whatever. Do you not see the misery? Do you not see the anguish? Is your heart hardened against the tears of your wife or your husband, the heartbreak of your children, the destruction of personhood? Or perhaps your spouse is neglected by yourself because of your hardness of heart. Do you love the Lord? Do you not want to see what God has joined together flourish? Perhaps your hardness of heart is against the children, agonizing, wounded, hurt grievously. Perhaps those who are unmarried here this morning are wanting to do what they want to do anyway and not listening to God's word, but are willing to engage in immorality. Don't harden your heart against God this morning. Listen to His teaching, because it's the way of truth. It's the way of freedom and gladness. Ultimately, do you harden your heart against God Himself, destroying what He has created? That's the real issue as Jesus saw it, the hardness of people's heart. Do you remember Jesus' heart for His people? He wept over Jerusalem. His heart bled and grieved. Let's cry to God for a heart not filled with hardness, but a heart like our Savior, that was wanting and always doing what pleased His Father. Because it's in that way that there is great reward and real life and freedom and liberty and joy and happiness. Let's not harden our hearts against God, but plead with Him that however He has set us today, we will live in a way that reflects His design and His glory.